Well, it's great to be back again with you, speaking about covenant membership. If you weren't here last week, then I'll fill you in a little bit. But first, I wanted to share with you a little story. The story is about a very respectable, reserved young man. You can imagine him, a very respectable, reserved young man from a very respectable and reserved family in a very respectable, reserved part of Glasgow. The first time that this... It's hidden away. The first time that this young man went to his university's Christian Union, what happened to be the first time that my sister also attended her university's Christian Union, and they met there and they started talking there and they eventually started dating. I don't want to question why either of them went to the Christian Union, but neither of them felt the need to return again after that to the Christian Union, but I don't want to question their motives. But eventually, the time came for this young man to meet the family, to meet my family. And for some... My parents are looking nervous. For some reason, my sister decided that the best time to do this would be on a Boxing Day when our whole family would be together, almost like ripping off a plaster, I think was her thinking, just all at once. She thought this would be a good idea, and it turned out to be a really bad idea. You see, the day before had been Christmas Day, and this young man had been with his own family, very civilized, very quiet, very peaceful family affair with just his mother and father, his two grown-up siblings, where I imagine that everything was very peaceful. I imagine that in the background there was a harp quietly playing. And then came the next day, then came Boxing Day. I came into my parents' home on Boxing Day, and everyone seemed to be having a great time, but there was no harp music playing that I could pick out. There were lots of other noises. You see, myself and my wife actually have lots of siblings, and those siblings between them, I believe that my children have 18 cousins already, and there's no sign of that slowing down. Most of the cousins are on my side of the family, and so I came into this house, and there were all the usual excitement and noises, and there were people making food in the kitchen, and there were nappies being changed over in this corner, and there were kids running in every direction with varying amounts of clothes on. They were all completely hyper with too much sugar in the systems from Christmas, too excited, too many new toys. And then I look, and in the corner, I see this young man. And he's desperately trying to make a good impression on my dad over the deafening noise of kids shouting and singing, while my older brother keeps getting his name wrong, but he's too polite to correct him. And all the while, he's being shot at with hundreds of these little foam bullets from, you know, the little Nerf bullets from the new toy guns that the kids have got. And the look on his face just made it clear that in years to come, he would be reiterating this story to a psychiatrist. But someday somehow this relationship survived that day, and it survived many other days, and eventually this couple came to me, and they my sister and he asked me if I could conduct their wedding, if I could marry them, and which of course I said yes to. But the wedding rehearsal was a very similar affair to the boxing day. I was thinking about it this week. Someone decided that it would be a good idea to have four flower girls under the age of five, and so we're doing this wedding rehearsal, and their kids meant to be doing things, and kids are crying, and adults are crying, and everyone's dealing with this. And I see the same look on this young man's face, and I said to him, and I thought it'd be a useful thing to say. No, I didn't really think it'd be a useful thing to say. I said, remember that you're not just marrying my sister. I said, you're marrying all of this. And his face made it clear that he didn't find that a reassuring thing for me to point out. And the reason why I tell you that is because last week we started looking at covenant membership, and particularly that we were looking at the fact that your relationship with Christ doesn't happen in isolation. If you're a Christian, when you gave your life to God, you should have read the small print. You see, you didn't just get him. You got the whole family. So you can look around you just now. All of us, with our tears and our drama and our craziness sometimes and our unpredictable dynamics, you get the church as well. And that's how God designed it. And it's good. And sometimes it is difficult. And sometimes it's hard work. But it is worth it. And it is good. And it's the way it should be. Last week, we looked at how dating has changed in our world and developed. And it's become more extended and complex in our society in general. And in the conversations that followed that sermon, I was really surprised to find how many of you watch Love Island. And my prayers for you have doubled as a result. But we saw how this same dating mentality has affected the church, and that now it's not uncommon for us to essentially, some people to essentially date the church. For some of us, it's a very distant, casual relationship. For some of us, it's a relationship which is intimate and serious, but we've never actually officially committed to a local church. We looked at the power of covenant and the importance God places on covenant and the blessings that accompany it. Because the big idea was, if you have a relationship with Christ, God hasn't just called us to be church avoiders or church shoppers or church hoppers or even just church attenders. We're asked to be church members. We're asked to join this family of God. We saw that wherever you are in your relationship with the church, Scripture teaches us that it is critical for our Christian lives for us to covenant to and live out meaningful membership of a local church. We looked at Scripture and saw that it's impossible for the church to be what it's called to be without membership, without clear church membership. And it is the assumption of the New Testament that each member of the universal church should be a member of a local church, just as you can't be, just as each active soldier isn't simply a member of the army, but they're a member of a particular unit. Just as each useful brick doesn't just stay lying on the ground, but is part of a building. Just as each healthy human organ needs to be part of the body. Donald Whitney, he's a Baptist pastor, he says, you are so important to the church body. You're as important to the church body as the heart is. And he says this, he says, as wonderful and sophisticated as the heart is, it was never made to be just a heart, but a part of the body. It has no value to the body outside of the body, and the heart itself can't thrive outside the body. As incredible and wonderful as you are, Christian, you were never just to be an individual Christian, but a part of a body, as every organ and every cell is God created to be an active member of the human body. So every true Christian is God created to be an active member of a local body of Christ. We saw the importance of church membership. We saw that Martin Lloyd-Jones said it was the biggest honor that can come a man's way to be part of this family. So what does it look like to be part of this family? Or actually, what should it look like to be part of this family? The New Testament gives us various insights into this. One such insight is a brief few verses that Cora's just read for us from 1 Peter. It says, let's just read it one more time. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, these four short verses make up three instructions to the family, and then it talks about one thing that we're all aiming towards. Each of the instructions talks about one another. It's got one another at the end of it. We're going to take them one by one. Firstly, in verse 8, it says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Last week, I was making the comparison between the covenant of membership and the covenant of marriage. And like marriage, some days it's easier to love than others. On the marriage day, it seems easy to love. The bride and groom are looking at their best, they're happy, they're excited, there's good food, there's good music, and then there's a beautiful honeymoon. But at some point, the honeymoon ends. And not every day is like the wedding day. There are actually some days when it's hard work, when the lovey-dovey feelings don't just naturally flow out of you. Days when loving is not a feeling, but a choice. A choice you make, and it's sometimes a choice you make even though the other person doesn't deserve that love. My wife has made this very clear to me. Like marriage, being a member of a church is sometimes hard work. Choosing to love other Christians is sometimes hard work. Again, I can hear you say, same as last week, David is a terrible salesman. Why is he talking about how difficult it is? He wants people to become members of the church, so why is he telling them it's such hard work? I guess the answer is because it's true and because that fact shows how worth it is. It shows that it's important. Like marriage is important, like anything else important in your life, it takes hard work. Was to love one another. This love has got nothing to do with Disney princesses or mushy Hollywood films. It's certainly not got anything to do with Love Island. When he says keep loving one another, keep loving one another, he's using this word which relates to how an athlete stretches and strains and perseveres to reach a goal. He's not describing something easy or something fuzzy. He's describing a relationship of love which deserves effort and deserves perseverance and persistence. In the famous 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, we read about this love that we're called to love each other with. This chapter is often read at weddings, and so it should. It's good to read at weddings, but it's primarily a passage which is written about the love that a member should show other members of the church. That's why it comes immediately after 1 Corinthians 12, which talks about, we read last week, the body of Christ coming together. And in that chapter, you'll know it probably, but it says, love is patient and kind, and it does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. See, this is how we're asked to love one another, and it's hard work. And then the New Testament gets even more unreasonable with us, and we read Christ's words to us where he says, a new command I give to you, that you love one another. And then he goes on and says, the way that I have loved you. See, I'm not just to love you, I have to love you the way that Christ loves me. And I'm not that easy to love sometimes. Again, my wife has made that crystal clear. She's been very consistent on this point. We're not easy to love all the time. And when I was speaking about, we did a series on Joseph in the evening services, and we talked about this idea of God's love for us, because we use love so flippantly sometimes. But in the Old Testament, there's this word, hesed, which means love. And our word love doesn't really do it justice at all. It's sometimes translated as steadfast love or covenant love. But the best translation of this word, hesed, is found in the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is written by Sally Lloyd-Jones, and it's under the direction of Tim Keller, who edited a lot of it. And every evening that I'm home, I read to my kids some of the Jesus Storybook Bible, and it talks about this idea of love. My kids are so used to using the word love for chocolate and their favorite book or whatever, but we read about how much deeper God's love is. Because each time this Jesus Storybook Bible talks about God's love, it describes it as a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Which is a fairly clunky way of saying it, but it's good and it's true and it's important. See, that's what God's love is like. We see the same in the New Testament with Romans chapter 8. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor anything present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. This is how Christ loves us. And that is how we've to strive to love one another. That's verse 8. It goes on to verse 9. And he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. The family is not only to love each other, but they're to share the home with each other. They're to live with each other. Hospitality was a huge part of being a Christian and being the church in the first century. And it is still today. Church is not a Sunday event. It's an every day of the week. It's in our homes as well as in these buildings. Scripture places a high value on this principle of meeting together, sharing fellowship together, sharing our lives with one another. It's not just a place that you go, but it's a people who you can belong to. I was on my sabbatical and I went to so many churches, and you'd be amazed at how many churches I was able to go in and enter, and no one talked to me, and go through the service and nobody talked to me, and then the service to finish and nobody to talk to me, and then for me to leave as if I'd never been there. But I think sometimes, in fact I think all the time, what people are looking for when they attend a church for the first time isn't primarily, they're not primarily concerned about the intricacies of our doctrine or the style of our worship. They want somewhere where they can belong. They want somewhere that isn't just friendly. Friendly is good, but not just friendly, where they can make friends and they can belong. Church should be a place where we can belong, where we are family and brothers and sisters who are brought together by our Heavenly Father. When church is working properly, it should bring connectedness and fellowship. Mother Teresa, she said that the most terrible poverty is loneliness and the feeling of being unloved. But this passage says to us, it says, love one another and show hospitality to one another. When Susie and I were in Israel, we worked alongside an incredible young woman from India who worked for IGM, International Justice Mission, and she worked with anti-trafficking side of that organization, and she was an incredible person. She had a fake ID, and she would go into a whole fake identity that she would go into and get to know people who were being trafficked, kind of undercover, and work with the police to see people released. But she was saying that one of the discoveries of the international secular anti-trafficking organizations has been that churches are one of the most effective means of preventing people from being trafficked. And the research puts this down to the Christian community and fellowship which the church provides. One of the most notable aspects of the ultra poor is that they lack community. They lack a web of people around them who can help them to rise up from poverty. So when organizations come into a community, they do a survey and they ask people, who have you got in your life who can support you? Who have you got in your life who you could go to if you had a real problem? Who have you got in your life who you could borrow money from fairly if you needed to? Who have you got who's praying for you? Who have you got who knows the needs of your family? And then once they receive the answers, they put it into a little diagram and a chart, and you'll see it on the left-hand side of the screen there. This is what they see when they go to these places. People who are scattered, people who, a lot of them on the edges, who only have one or two connections with anybody that they can trust. And then they bring in a church, or they set up a church, and they get the people of God around them, and they work hard at that. And the people of God make a difference, and they're brought into this community, and then they go to the same places down the line, years down the line, and they ask them the same questions again, and then they put the into a diagram again, and they see people who now, as you can see on the right-hand side, people who are now connected, interconnected, who have people around them who can support them, and a community who can support one another. This is why it's so important that the work we've been doing with Cho in Cambodia, of putting churches up the border of between Cambodia and Thailand, of people being able to come in and to be part of a community, and people who can help and support them. And when I saw this and when I heard this, I thought it was very important. But I thought to myself, what would our charts look like if people were to come and to ask us? See, the chart on the right is my desire for this church and God's desire for this church. Not just someone who would turn up to a building and create loose connections with one another and then leave. He is calling us to welcome each other into our homes, into our real lives. He's calling us to build a family and a community. See, we want to be known for sharing our homes with one another and our lives with one another. One of the clearest ways that we see this is, One of the clearest ways we see this is through small groups in the life of our church. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be sending our information to the small group leaders about how small groups can engage in the autumn sermon series. So if you're not part of a small group already, this is going to be a really good time to join a small group. We've been doing this for the last couple of years, of having a time when there's a new series starting and people can join in with it and people can get on board with it. So if you're not part of a small group, we'd really encourage you, come and experience this hospitality and experience this community as Alistair takes us through our next series that we're all going to be studying together. But hospitality is so important of the life of the church in Peter's time and in our time. The third thing that we see is in verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. There are two things I would like us to notice about this verse. The first thing is it says, as each of us has received a gift, not if some of us have received a gift. It says, as each. So if you're in Christ, God has designed you to be part of this body and he has placed within you a gift. You have something to contribute. God is calling this church to an important mission and you have something significant to contribute to that. If you have been called to be a member of this church, then without you we're handless or we're footless or we're eyeless, or we are not going to be able to reach that goal so successfully without you. This is a fundamental principle, especially Baptist churches. All of us are called to ministry. All of us are gifted and equipped for service. It's not about preachers or pastors or evangelists only. There are hundreds of people who use their gifts in this church, without whom the ministries of this church would completely collapse. It happens all week long. I could go through with you the various ways that people give their time, the people in this room give their time, the people in the church give their time and their gifts to the ministries of this church, but it would take me too long. But just at the moment, for example, at this moment, there is creche happening downstairs with the creche team. There's Connect next door with the young people, and History Makers next door with the young people. Bubbles are meeting in the bottom floor of this church just now, who are 3 and 4 and 5 year olds. I once asked my son, we were trying to figure out how much he was enjoying nursery. We weren't sure if he liked being at nursery. And so I said to my son, is your favorite place to be at nursery, or is your favorite place at home? And he said, my favorite place is at Bubbles with Margaret. That's what he said. He didn't even have to think about it. But there are people giving their time just now. There's the welcome team right now. There's a catering team. There's a communion team. These little cups just don't fill themselves. But people prepare communion before we come. There's a stewarding team and the flower arranging team and the creative expressions team and the tradecraft team. There's the prayer team. There's the worship team who got here, I don't know how early this morning, and we're practicing through the weekend, giving their time. There's Hugh who records the services for those who are housebound. There's the sound team and the screen team. The most thankless task in all creation is being on the screen team. And so special rewards in heaven are waiting. There are so many people who are serving us even right now, and some people approach this and they say, I don't really think that I would find any of these things very fulfilling. And that's true, you may not find any of these things very fulfilling, and that's not the point. The point of the verse that we read here is that we have to use our gifts to serve one another. These people are serving us right now, and this flies in the face of our consumeristic attitudes, but it's not about our fulfillment. See, have you ever heard someone coming out of church and saying, I didn't really get much out of church today? If you hear them say that, you're allowed to just slap them in the face. It's okay. Because they don't understand. You can, if you approach the church with an attitude of what can I get out of it, then you're going to be left feeling empty in your experience of the church. Our needs are not met primarily by centering and fixating upon ourselves, but by centering and focusing on others, by giving and not getting. Our gifts were given to us that we could serve one another. You see this in the story of Joseph. I was hearing Mike Pilavachi talk about this over the summer. the story of Joseph, he starts off with this gift and he thinks it's all about him and that people will bow down to him, and he says it to his brothers, and his brothers sell him into slavery, as any good brothers would. And you see that he uses his gifts and it makes Potiphar's house successful. And then he uses his gifts and it makes the prison officer successful. And then he uses his gifts and it makes Pharaoh successful. And by the end of the story of Joseph, you can see that he finally understands, my gifts have been given to me so that I can serve other people. He says to his brothers who turn up at the end, you should read it if you've not read it. His brothers turn up at the end and he says, all this God has done so that for what can now happen, which is the saving of many lives. He finally understood, my gifts have been given to me to serve my brothers and to serve my family. And it's the same with us. It's not for our own fulfillment. It's not for our own reputation. We see that Jesus washes his disciples' feet and then he says, go and do this. Do that as well. Do this for one another. That's how we have to serve each other and use our gifts on our knees, serving each other. If you'd like to know more about serving the life of the church, if you're interested in community work and outreach, you can come and speak to Rab. If you're interested in work with children or young people, you can go speak to Rob. You can speak to any of the leaders. You can email the church office, Krista, who heads up our support team. She has done this great booklet which talks people through. It's actually a little study that talks people through how to know your giftings and how you can volunteer. And then it gives a huge list of ways that people can get involved in volunteering in the life of the church. If you want to see that, you can email the church office and they'll send that to you. And the final thing that I want to say is what happens when we love each other and we show hospitality to one another and we serve one another. Why should we do all this? It's because of verse 11. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Here's the big idea. When we covenant and we live out meaningful biblical membership of a local church, it's not just a sign for the rest of the church. It's a sign for the world. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God. And you can tell a lot about a father by spending time with his family. You see, the gladness of the family reflects the goodness of the father. The love of the family that we have for each other, it reflects the love of the Father. And one of the great things about this church is that so often God is glorified through the way that we treat one another. We often fall short of this, and there's plenty of work still to do on this, but especially as our church fellowship gets bigger. But I was thinking back to a wedding that I attended last year. Last year, I heard one of the best father of the bride speeches that I've ever heard. And at this wedding, the father got up and he talked about this church and he talked about his daughter and he talked about how nervous he had been when his daughter had left home and had moved to Scotland and had moved to Stirling, not knowing anybody. And he talked about how the church had made such a difference. And he publicly thanked Stirling Baptist Church because he saw the way that she had been looked after, invited to people's homes and fed and supported at difficult times, time and time again. And he said when this was all happening, his daughter would tell him this over the phone and he would say to himself, I wonder what the catch is. He was waiting for the, but they're asking me to do this, or they're expecting me to respond by doing this. And he said, I kept waiting for that moment when they would ask for something really big in return, and they never did. And so he got up and he was just thanked the Stirling Baptist Church profusely. And it was incredible. And I felt so proud to be part of this church. Because through its love and through its hospitality, through the fact that we, and the way that we serve one another, God was seen by someone who's not even part of our church. God was seen to be glorified as a result. You see, Jesus went on, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on and says, by this, by doing this, will the whole world know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, when we live out and we covenant to meaningful church membership, when we love one another and share our lives with one another and we serve one another, we show who Christ truly is. We glorify God and we reflect the love that our Father has to a world which desperately needs that love. Let's Let's be a family together who love one another and strive towards that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for these verses, and we thank you for the church. And Lord, would you forgive us for the times when we haven't lived up to these passages? Lord, would you help us to be a family? Would you help us to be a family who seek after one another and to love one another and serve one another and open our lives up to one another? Lord, that you would be glorified, that your name would be lifted high in this city and in this area, and to our friends and to our family members who don't know you, would they look and would they see who you truly are by seeing this family who show love for each other. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.